good to be here. Thank you very much. It's good to be with our grandparents and be able to see them. And it's good to be in Indiana when it's snowing out. First time we've been here when there's snow on the ground. And so my impression of Indiana was that it snows all the time, but Pastor told me this morning that's not necessarily the case. So special treat for you. You're here in the Lord's house this morning. It's exciting to see you here. And extra blessing for you making it through the blizzard. So praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, would you take them and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 1. As Pastor said, Lord willing, we're going to be starting a church in the Washington, D.C. area. My father-in-law is a church planner. I'm sure you've met him before, Brother Townsley. And it's always, when I got married into the Townsley family, I got married into the church planting family. I always knew what God had called me into the ministry and was wondering exactly what God wanted us to do. And it was through a series of events that the Lord worked on my heart for church planting. And I actually, when I was senior in college, I took a semester off of school, and I began to work in the state of Connecticut. My dad had a business there, and that's where my father-in-law is from. And on Wednesday nights, I didn't want to travel all the way up to my home in New Hampshire to go to church, so I would visit different churches in the Connecticut area. And just, I happened one Wednesday night to visit Central Baptist Church, because I was on my list of churches to visit in the area. And I visited her dad's church, Liz's dad's church, and on a Wednesday night, he preached a message about how young people are wasting their lives and how they need to stop spinning their wheels and serve the Lord. And on the way out the door, I met Brother Townsley at the back door, and I shook his hand and said, you know, I'm thankful for that message the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, well, if you're serious about serving the Lord, he said, in a couple of weeks we're going to be taking a missions trip out to Arizona, and we're going to be going out for the first service of Lakeside Baptist Church. Pastor Dave Crichton was the assistant pastor at that time. And so we decided, I took some time off of work, and I said, okay, I'm just going to go out with this church. I don't know anybody from here, but I'm going to go with their church, and I'm going to have a good time. And so on the way out to Arizona for the first service of Lakeside Baptist Church, I happened to sit next to the pastor's daughter, Liz. And I don't know how this happened, but somehow our seats ended up next to each other. We never got a straight answer from my father-in-law whether he put our seats together on the plane. But out of 25 or so people that came from their church, we ended up next to each other and started talking that day. And Liz had just graduated from college the year before, and I had one semester left, and both of us, our hearts were knit together to serve the Lord. And it's just neat how we started the conversation that day that hasn't stopped since. And the Lord used that trip out to Arizona to confirm in my heart that He wanted us to go into church planting. And it was shortly after that I went back to school, finished up, got my degree. I graduated. I started a church planting internship. And we were able to spend almost 2 years out in Phoenix, Arizona, working for that new church that we were just at. We had been there for the first service, Lakeside Baptist, under the leadership of Pastor Dave Crichton. We spent about 2 years out there, and we were involved in every aspect of a small church ministry. It was from door knocking every day to just doing so many other things, getting set up and tear down, all those things that go into a church planting situation, and we were able to see it from the ground up. We were there for the first service back in 2004, and there was 34 people from the community there. And when we left about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, there were 130 people. And so we've been able to see the Lord. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we've been able to see the Lord honor His word. And you know, I'm convinced the only reason that church was successful and continues to grow is because they've stayed faithful to the word of God. And if a church is going to, like Blessed Hope Baptist Church, praise the Lord for it. And you know, if God's going to continue to bless, it's going to be because of the faithfulness to the Word. It's not going to be because of compromise. It's not going to be because you slacken your standards, but it's going to be because you're faithful to God's Word and you preach God's Word and hold it high. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, it's probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture when it comes to missions. And every time you have a missions conference, you're going to hear pastors get up and they'll explain it, missionaries will. And this passage of Scripture is especially it's something that I cling to in my ministry, in my life. Because in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And you know, when the Bible gives this the Great Commission, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the book of Acts, five times in the Bible, Jesus Christ gives the Great Commission. And He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus gives the exact clearly how He wants the Great Commission to be fulfilled. And in verse number 8, He says this, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And then there's that little word that says, both. And what He is trying to say here is, you need to be witnesses for me in two places or in more than one place at one time. And He says, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And as I travel around, we've been on deputation for about 7 weeks now, and we've been in several churches. And I travel around, and in the back here you have a lot of missionaries in foreign countries, and praise the Lord for it. But oftentimes some churches neglect the fact that the Bible says that you need to be witnesses for Him both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And that little word both means that at the same time you're going into all the world and preaching the gospel, you need to be reaching your Jerusalem. You need to be reaching your Samaria and your Judea. And you know, if you've ever traveled to the nation of Israel, or if you know what it looks like on a map, you know that Jesus Christ, back when He was here on this earth, the woman at the well, remember she was a Samaritan? And the Jewish people didn't like to travel through Samaria because that was the half-breeds, the people who were half-Jew and half-Gentile. And Jesus did not like to travel through that area. But that was right in their backyard. And the Jews did not want to go to Samaria and reach them with the gospel. But Jesus said, you need to go to your Samaria. And then Jesus said also, you're supposed to go to your Judea. That was the greater Jewish nation. That's where Jesus said, you need to reach your people with the gospel message. And then He said, go into all the world, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so as a church, as Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it's our responsibility not only to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to reach Indiana, to reach your neighbors, to reach those that are around you that you come in contact with every day with the Bible, with the gospel message, but also the rest of the United States of America. You know, they came to America looking for freedom. George Washington, you know, he said it's impossible to rightly govern these United States apart from God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln, in his Gettysburg Address, he references God over and over again. He depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you look at the Christian heritage that our founding fathers had. Over, I think there's something like 20-something of them, of the founding fathers, the men who signed the original Declaration of Independence, they were reverends, they were preachers of the Word of God. There is a great godly heritage that is associated with our country. And my friend, when there is 1.3 million abortions that take place in America every year, when 6 out of 10 children have never darkened the door of a Sunday school, when the average American would rather be at a football game on Sunday afternoon than in the Lord's house, we got a problem in America. And you know, if America is going to be saved, I'm convinced the only way it's going to be saved is a return to the faithful preaching of the Word of God in pulpits all across this great land. And if we don't hold high the Word of God, the standards are going to fall in America. People are going to fall away from the Lord and fall away from the truth of the Bible, and it's not going to be too long until we follow in the path of Europe. It's not going to be too long until the gospel light is extinguished here in America. And that's why I pray for people like, for your church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and for Faithway Baptist Church, what God's called us to do in Washington, D.C. Would you pray for us that the Lord would start, that there would be a church planting revival here in this country, that God would raise up men who are called of God to start churches all across our land. Because if there's not a church planting revival, if there's not a return to the preaching of God's Word, then there is no hope for America. The only hope is the Word of God. And so that's what God's called us to do. God's called us to preach His Word, and we're just excited as can be. My wife Elizabeth and our little daughter Emma, she's in the nursery this morning. If you get a chance to see her, she's the highlight of our family, I'll tell you. It's not me, it's not Liz, it's our daughter Emma. And she was born about 3 months ago, and God's been good to us ever since. We were in Arizona up till about 7 weeks ago, and we packed everything up and we moved out to Washington, D.C. We were able to get a house in Loudoun County. That's where we're going to be starting. It's 40 miles west of D.C. And if I had a map up here this morning, I could show it to you. But if you've ever flown into Dulles International Airport, you have an idea. That's exactly where we're at. Dulles is in our backyard. And that's at the western edge of Washington, D.C. 20 years ago, Loudoun County, where we're going to be going, would remind me of rural Indiana. Farmland everywhere, there was no development, no major cities, nothing like that. But about 10 years ago, it became the fastest growing county on the East Coast. And people trying to raise their family out of a D.C., out of a suburban, or out of a, you know, metropolitan environment, they moved their families into Loudoun County to try to get away from the rat race. And so as a result, all these farms became turned into houses and townhomes and major developments left and right. Things are being built. They are still continuing to be built even today. The housing crunch really hasn't hit Loudoun County at all. People just continue to build and build and build, and there's a lot of money there. A lot of people if you can afford to live in Loudoun County, it's a very expensive place to live. The average house sold last year for $568,000, and that's the average house. And there are some multi-million dollar mansions there, but there's not very many, lower income housing, just because the people that live there, they are very wealthy. And so for us going in there, the cost of living is something that we're praying the Lord would just provide for us. To give you an example, what it's going to cost us to rent just a school building to meet in, it's going to be about $4,000 a month just to have a building to meet in on Sunday mornings alone, Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And so $4,000 a month is a lot. And so we're just praying the Lord will provide for us. We've been on deputation for the past, it's been about 7 weeks now, 8 weeks, and the Lord's provided close to $3,000. And so we're thankful for that, and we're just praying that by the time we start on March 16th of this year, God will continue to open the storehouses of heaven, and He'll provide for us. We know that He will. He's called us there. And so we're just confident that God will provide. There are several families that we've gotten, that we've been able to get to know in the Loudoun County area, and they've said that they'd be interested in helping us get started. And so as of February 1st, Pastor, is our goal to be done deputation, and we're going to start doing some Bible studies along with just canvassing the area. I'm going to order probably about 30,000 John and Romans and different brochures and things. There's some friends of mine from college that are going to come in, and different missionary friends, and they're going to help us get the word out. Pastor Mike Edwards of Heritage Baptist Church in Woodbridge, Virginia, they're our sending church, and we feel that it's very important for a church to reproduce another church. And so we're going under the authority of Pastor Mike Edwards and Heritage Baptist Church there in Virginia, right outside of where we're going to be at. And they're volunteered to have their people help us canvass the area, along with several different churches. There's Fairfax Baptist Temple. There's several other large churches that have volunteered to give us a hand. And so in the coming days, we're going to be very busy knocking on doors and meeting people. And there's almost 300,000 people that live in the area where we're going to. And there's three small independent Baptist churches for 300,000 people. And to give you an idea, there's probably on a Sunday morning, there's probably 200 people that go to these independent Baptist churches out of 300,000. And as we were in Arizona, we saw a lot of the contemporary, the modern church growth movement, the emergent church, has really taken a hold out west. And if you've ever been out there, the Calvary Chapels, and just a lot of the bigger mega churches are grasping, taking a firm root out there. And it seems like a lot of independent Baptist churches are really struggling. And in Loudoun County, Washington, D.C., that seems to be the same philosophy of people, the mindset of people that people are getting into. It's we're going to go to these emergent churches, these mega churches. And you know, there's nothing wrong with God blesses a church and it grows. But when you start compromising on God's word, and you start compromising to get people to come to your church, that's when the problem begins to set in. And so we're praying that God will allow us to make an impact on people's lives. And we'll be able to show them from God's word what a biblical church is supposed to be. You know, how Jesus said in the book of Acts, the model for a biblical church. And that's our goal, is to be a local, independent Baptist, Bible-preaching, Christ-honoring church in the heart of Loudoun County, Virginia. And that's the mission field that God's called us to. 300,000 people, such a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you guys pray for us? I ask you that if you wouldn't mind stopping by our display table on the back. We have some mints back there. If the kids haven't swiped them all already, feel free to help yourself to some. And there's our prayer card. If you would just pick one up and please pray for us. On our website, on the back of our prayer card, we have on our website a sign-up list. And we're praying the Lord will provide 500 people to faithfully pray for Faithway Baptist Church in the days and the weeks leading up to our first service. And what I've been doing is sending out bi-monthly updates, letting people know what's happening. And so if you wouldn't mind going to our website, faithwaybaptistchurch.com, and on there, there's a link that says Prayer Team. And if you would just sign up, put your email address and your name on there, we can add you to our email list. And so that way you can be informed of what's happening out there. And as I told Pastor earlier, when you guys come out to Washington, D.C. for the operation, think of that there. Please feel free to stop by. And if it's not this year, if it'll be next year, hopefully by that time we'll have some people that maybe we could get out there and we could help you man those booths and just be more manpower for you as you're out there. We would love to be able to participate in a ministry like that. Being in D.C., you're able to see a lot of the heritage and traditions that our country has. But we're just convinced that if America is going to be saved, it's going to be because of the faithful preaching of God's Word in the pulpits all across America. So we'll continue to pray for blessed hope that the Word of God goes forth here, and if you continue to pray for us, we certainly would appreciate that. I grew up in a Christian family, and missionaries were the heroes in our family, and every time that a missionary was in our church, my family would always usually have them over to our house for dinner. And we would oftentimes collect missionary prayer cards, and we had a bulletin board at our house. And every time we'd have family devotions, we would go get one of the prayer cards, missionary prayer cards, that each one of the children would offer the bulletin board, and we would pray for the missionaries. But what we would do is we would put the missionary prayer cards up on the board with tacks. And I don't know who it was, it might have been my brother Steve, we can't get a straight answer out of anybody, but someone would take the tacks and they would poke the missionary's eyeballs out. And so if you guys grab our prayer card, please don't poke her eyeballs out. That's all I ask you, all right? That's what God's called us to do, and He's led us to Washington, D.C., the greater D.C. area. Our Jerusalem is the United States of America. And I don't know if you've ever seen, if your Bibles are still open, you look at the word Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And as an old family friend, Dr. Bob McKeever, used to always say, the heart of Jerusalem, you see the three little letters, USA. Right in the middle of Jerusalem is USA, and I have that underlined in my Bible. Our Jerusalem is the United States of America. So if you think about it, please pray for the Schwenke family as God's called us to Loudoun County, Virginia. If you have your Bibles this morning, that wasn't going to be my text. That was just sharing our burden with us. I'd like to preach a little bit to you this morning. Luke chapter number 15 in your Bibles. Luke chapter number 15 in God's Word. And in Luke chapter 15, there's a couple parables that Jesus told here. And in Luke chapter 15 is probably one of the most familiar stories in the entire Bible, starting in verse number 11, about the prodigal son. And if you've been in Sunday school, if you've grown up in church, if you've been in church for any number of years, I'm sure you've heard messages on the prodigal son. And you know, when Jesus was preaching this message, there was always three groups of people that followed Christ around everywhere that He went. There was always the Pharisees, they were always with Him. Everywhere He went, they were the critics that were always harping on every word that He said, trying to trip Him up and trying to ruin His ministry. And then there were the publicans and the sinners. Everywhere that Christ went, there were always those common people, the ones who were involved in sin. And Jesus, He would always preach to them. And in Luke chapter number 15, in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus was aiming that message at the publicans and the sinners. And He was saying, hey, there's room at the cross for you. There's hope for a sinner like you. If you come back to Christ, there's always hope. There's always room at the cross. You can always come to the Father. He will forgive you. But you know, there's often part of the story that's not really mentioned in pulpits, and not often mentioned. Maybe you've never considered this before, but in verse number 25, the Bible tells us that the elder son was in the field. And he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, the older brother, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. This morning I'd like to preach a message simply entitled, The Sin of the Older Brother. Before we do, let's pray though. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that it's true and that, Lord, if we live our lives according to the principles in the Bible, You promise to change us to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask You this morning that You'll help us to apply the Word of God to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had a friend of mine, Liz and I, when we lived in Arizona. We lived about a mile away from Sun City, Arizona. And Sun City was a neat area to be at because as you drive through Sun City, people, and if you were to live in that area, you had to be 55 or older. And as you would drive through the area, oftentimes elderly people in their 80s and 90s, they would take their driver's license away because they couldn't see anymore. And what they would do is, instead of driving cars on the road, they would drive golf carts. And so rather than, you know, these big cars that are behind, you have these golf carts, and all the time you hear on the radio, you know, in Sun City there's an accident with a golf cart and a pedestrian. And you're driving down the road, and you're like, oh man, it was a tough place to drive, a tough place to navigate. And my wife and I, we lived about a mile away from Sun City. And there were some stores in Sun City, but we made sure that we drove about 8 miles the other way to go to the grocery stores, just because it was dangerous driving in Sun City, not a place you'd want to be. But you know, because it was a retirement community, there was a lot of sweet people there. There was a man in our church who was a colonel in World War II. He was on Iwo Jima, got a Purple Heart at Iwo Jima. And, you know, just different men like that, being able to talk to them and pick their brains and just being able to understand what life was like back in the World War II era. And just the greatest generation ever, they say, and just being able to sit at the feet of those men. And there was one lady at our church that started coming when we were there, and her name was Shirley. And Shirley was in her upper 80s, and she was a great old lady. We had a fun time with her. She was basically like our grandma. Our grandparents, you know, are here in Indiana and in New England, so we adopted her as our grandma. And we would go over there every Saturday and water her plants for her and just, you know, make sure she was doing okay. And Shirley one time went to the doctor complaining of a stomach ache, and the doctor said, well, we need to do an x-ray. And so they went and they did an x-ray on Shirley, and they said, well, there's something in there, and it looks like a lump of some kind. We need to operate. And so they gave her a date to come back in a couple of weeks on this day, and we're going to operate, and we'll take this lump out of it. We'll see what it is. And the doctors went, and they opened up Shirley, and they saw that not only was it a cancerous lump, but the cancer had spread through her entire body. And the doctors, they didn't even operate. They said, you probably have less than 3 months to live. So they sewed her back up and sent her home. You know, Shirley had a stomach ache, and she had no idea that she had cancer inside of her body. And you know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, oftentimes a sickness of another kind will come in. It's not cancer, but it's cancer of the soul. And it will tear apart Blessed Hope Baptist Church without you even knowing it. And it's the sin of pride. It's the sin of the older brother. Look at verse number 29. The older brother comes back from the field, and this is his response to his father. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I counted their 5 personal pronouns. You know, the entire time the younger brother was gone, the prodigal son was gone, the Bible doesn't tell us what was taking place at the house, but it was like the older brother went on with his life. He was living his life as if the old younger brother was never in the picture. And then finally, the younger brother, the prodigal, comes back, and the father who's been praying for the son to return, who's been looking for that son to return, he welcomes him home with open arms, and he doesn't give him money, he doesn't give him all of these things, but he does provide for him a party. He does say, we're going to celebrate the fact that you've come home to the father. And the older brother, rather than rejoicing that the younger brother is back home, he asks his father, Father, why in the world are you doing this? Dad, why are you doing this? And you know, in the church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, oftentimes pride, just like cancer snuck him up Shirley's life, pride will sneak into the church, and it will ruin this church. If the older brother syndrome, if the sickness of the older brother gets in, and if it's not caught in time, it could ruin your church. And so this morning, I'd like to show you from God's Word, the older brother syndrome, how it came to be in this young man's life. He was very proud of his accomplishments, his self-righteousness. He was very proud of what he had done. Because you can tell, and the Bible says in verse number 25, the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And you know, here he was. I don't know if you've ever worked outside all day, a good day's worth of work, and you come back after working, and you've been out from work from sun up to sun down, and you come home, and you know, the only thing that I want after a good hard day's labor is to eat some supper, take a shower, and go to sleep. And here's the young man, you know, the older brother. Maybe he was working in the field. The Bible doesn't say what he was doing. Maybe he had a wheat crop, corn crop. Maybe he was taking care of the cows. Who knows? But he was working hard all day in the field. And he draws close to the house, and he hears the music. He hears the celebration going on. And the bottom line is, the elder brother was so filled with hatred and so filled with pride that when he heard that his brother was come home, he basically could care less that his brother had returned back to the father. And he said, I'm going to let my father know exactly how I feel. And you know, you may be able to hide the sin of pride in your life for a while, but mark it down, it will come out. You know, the saying goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll hold you longer than you want to stay. And deep down inside, we may have a problem of sin. It may be something other than pride. Maybe it's, you know, maybe you have a problem with lust. Maybe you have a problem with talking, gossiping. Maybe you have some other problem. But bottom line, it comes down, it's a sin of pride. Because you think that you are more important than God. You are thinking that you can get away with your sin. And that's the sin of the older brother, was the sin of pride. And when Jesus was talking, when he was giving this parable, he was talking directly to the Pharisees. Remember, those are the people that followed Jesus around everywhere that he went. Those were the people that had the books, the entire Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, memorized word for word. You know, I've met some people who've had chapters of the Bible memorized, and I've even met some people who have books of the Bible memorized. But I've never met anyone who's had the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. I mean, it's pretty easy to memorize 1 John, preacher. And you know, it's pretty easy to memorize the book of James. But when you start going through all thou shalt not, and you start going through the genealogies and all of those things that are found in the Pentateuch, that's a pretty tough thing to memorize. But Jesus was speaking directly at the Pharisees, those men who had the entire Pentateuch memorized. And that was just to get into the Pharisees. If you wanted to be a leader in the Pharisees, history tells us that you had to have most of the Torah, most of the Old Testament memorized, Psalms and Proverbs, and most of the major and the minor prophets, if you wanted to be a leader of the Pharisees. And so here were these men who always walked around, and if it was in 2007, you know, they would have the three-button suit, the three-piece suit. They'd always have it buttoned. They'd have their shoes polished. They'd be looking sharp, making sure their shirt was, their tie was straight and their shirt was pressed. Their hair was combed. They would look like they were the average, not the average Sunday morning Christian, but they were the top of the line Christian on Sunday morning. And here were the Pharisees. Everywhere that they went, they would raise their hands to heaven and they would pray to God out loud in front of everyone. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees' heart, inside the Bible says, that their heart was like ravenous wolves. Deep down inside, on the outside, they may wear sheep's clothing, but inside, their heart was like a wolf. And Jesus knew that, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jesus wasn't concerned about how much of the Bible they had memorized. And Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Jesus isn't concerned about how often or how hard you work here at this church. Jesus isn't concerned about whether you're not here on Sunday morning. But don't get me wrong, it's important to be here. But Jesus isn't concerned about the externals. Jesus is concerned about the heart. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The religion of the Pharisees was boasting. It was pride, pride, pride. And it became a religion of good works. And oftentimes in independent Baptist churches, the things that we do out of habit, the standards and the convictions that we have, they become out of habit, and we hold ourselves higher than those that walk into church and they don't look like us. And we lift our nose up in the air. We may not do it physically, but inside of our minds, we see someone walk in who doesn't look like us, and what do we say? Well, what's wrong with them? You know, that's something that we don't understand, why someone would not dress up in the Lord's Day. We don't understand why someone would not use the same Bible that we use. We don't understand why someone may not have the same convictions that we have. And we lift our nose up to them. And the religion of the Pharisees was that of pride, pride, pride. Pride will ruin Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It was pride that ruined the elder brother. Look in verse number 30. End of verse number 29. The elder brother said this. He said, "And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son is come, which hath devoured thy living of harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." You see, the elder brother revealed what he was like on the inside by his statements, his I, me, me, me. But his heart was even further revealed by his secret regrets. Because the Bible says, and he said this, he said, "Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." You know, what he truly wanted, what he desired was the far country. Deep down inside, he was the good brother. He was the one that everyone looked up to and respected. And he was the one that everyone would say, he is the son of my father. He's his father's son. He does exactly what the father wants him to do. The younger brother was the rebel. The younger brother was the one who had the guts to go out and live in the far country. But the older brother was the one who secretly desired to do those things that his brother did. He wanted to make merry with his friends. He wanted to party, but he never had the guts to live it. And you know what, Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I pray that it wouldn't be so. Deep down inside of your heart, I pray that you don't desire the far country. I hope, teenager here this morning, that you don't wish that you could go out and live in the world. I pray, Father, in this room today, you don't say, you know, I'm not going to go and I'm not going to commit adultery, but deep down inside, you know, you wish that you could look at pornography, or you wish that you could live a lifestyle that's abhorrent to God. And that's what the younger brother wanted. The older brother wanted, excuse me, he wanted to live his life just like the younger brother had, except he didn't have the guts to do it. You know, the homeless man says, he says, "I'm down on my luck." But you know, a while ago I was driving around and I saw a man that said this, a sign that said, he didn't say, "I'm down on my luck, you know, I'd like a dollar. He said, "I'm just going to be honest, I want a beer." You know, here was a man, one homeless guy says, "I'm down on my luck, would you help me out?" And the other guy says, "Okay, I'm going to be honest, I just want to spend my money on a beer." You know, I appreciate the guy's honesty, because that's probably what the other man was going to do with his money anyways. And you know, I appreciate the fact that the younger brother was willing to say, "Okay, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to live my life however I want to do it." And the older brother, deep down inside, he truly wanted to go and live his life however he wanted to do it. But he didn't have the guts to do it. And the Pharisees' heart was revealed. Jesus knew their hearts better than they knew them themselves. Jesus revealed the darkness which was hidden behind the cloak of outer beauty. Look at Luke chapter number 20, a few pages over here in the Bible. Luke chapter number 20 and verse number 46. The Bible says in Luke 20 verse number 46, Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses for a show to make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." You see, Jesus said, if you're going to live your life like the Pharisees, the last part of verse number 47, the same shall receive greater damnation. You know, that's some pretty powerful words out of the mouth of our Savior. Jesus said that He knows our hearts. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, the Pharisees were very secret in the way that they conducted their lives. They had secret meetings to condemn Jesus. While the publicans and sinners, how did they decide that they wanted to crucify Him? They had the public meeting right out in the square where they shouted, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They lived their life in public because they were the sinners. They weren't ashamed of the way that they lived their life. But the Pharisees, under the cloak of darkness, under the cloak of secrecy, they held a secret meeting in which they condemned Jesus Christ and sentenced Him to die. But please understand that Jesus Christ, that God knows where your secret fires burn. You know, a lot of times people say, "I wish I could just have a little taste of the world." I heard a story one time about a teenage girl in Pennsylvania grew up. She was a pastor's daughter. And she grew up in it was a very sheltered environment. And when she was 16 years old, she went out and got a job at a local grocery store. And, you know, as it is, if you're working at a Walmart or a local grocery store, most of the people she was working with her age were not saved. They attended the local high school while she was homeschooled. And, you know, deep down inside, she always wondered what life was like on the outside. And, you know, her friends that she made there at the grocery store began to invite her out to different events and different parties, things that would take place. And she would always say, no. And her reason in her heart was, because if I went to these parties, my parents would kill me. And so she decided that, you know, she wasn't going to go to one of these things because she would disappoint her parents. Well, one day her dad was a pastor and was out preaching somewhere across the country. And her friend invited her to go to a party that Friday night. And she knew that her parents were not going to be home. And she knew that there was no way that she was going to get caught. So she went to the party that night, and for the first time in her life, she tried alcohol. For the first time in her life, she became drunk. For the first time in her life, she had a relationship, and more relationship with a young man. She went home that night feeling terrible, but nobody knew. About 6 months later, she began to have some health issues, and she went to the doctor, and after a series of tests, they found out that she had the HIV virus. 6 months it took for that sickness to show up in her life. She thought she had got away with sin. She thought that nobody knew her secret desires. And you know what? She went home that night. Her testimony goes that she got on her knees and she confessed the sin to the Lord. And she said, "God, with your help, I'll never do that again." But because of that one night of sin, the rest of her life is ruined. The sin of the Pharisee was that of pride. I want to do something deep down inside, but nobody else knows about it. That's okay. I can hide it. No one will ever know. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's inside is going to come out. And so, my friend, let me just encourage you, from God's Word, make sure that you don't have the sin of the Pharisees. Make sure you're a vessel that God can use. Remember, there were the publicans and there were the Pharisees, the prodigal son and the older brother. But there was a third group of people that followed Christ around everywhere that He went, and those were His closest companions, His disciples. And everywhere that Christ went, He had those people that were faithful. He had those people that wanted to serve Him. And even out of the disciples, the 12 disciples, you still had Judas who fell away, who still was not faithful to Christ. But you know what? Peter, James, and John, they shook the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, when Christ gave the great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, those were the men who had seen the Pharisees. Those were the men who had seen the publicans and the sinners. And they had purposed in their hearts that they would not be like them. I think of Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And you know, it may have been tempting for Daniel to eat that good steak. It may have been tempting for Daniel to compromise his standards and compromise. No one else would ever know. He was thousands of miles away from his home in Jerusalem. No one would ever know. But he knew that God, "Thou God, seest me." God is keeping, basically, God is taking pictures. God is keeping track. And the Bible tells us that one day we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand before Him as believers. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to fear eternal damnation in hell, but you do have to fear standing before the Lord, because the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And if you take a look at the book of Hebrews, you find out it's talking about standing before the Lord and future accountability one day. As you read through those passages of Scripture that talk about how one day our works will be tried as by the piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be left with two options. As the eyes of Jesus Christ pierce through all of those things that we've done in our life, either we're going to be standing knee-deep in a pile of dust and ashes, or we're going to be surrounded with gold, silver, and precious stones. And my prayer for my life is, Lord, when I see You face to face, You'll say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if I have the heart of the Pharisee, if I have the heart of the older brother, Christ is going to look at me and say, "The Sunday school class that you taught, the church that you planted, the people that you led to the Lord, you did it because you wanted people to look at you. You did it because you were concerned about your image rather than serving the Lord Jesus Christ out of a pure heart." What's your heart like today? Do you have the heart of the publicans and the sinners? As I look around here this morning, you know, no one's obviously living in sin. No one's trying to make a show that they're living like a publican and a sinner. Everyone looks sharp, dressed nice today. But let me ask you this question. In the heart, where I can't see, where Pastor Ross can't see, what's your heart like? Do you have the sin of the older brother? The disciples followed Jesus Christ around everywhere that they went. They determined that they were going to serve the Lord no matter what the cost. And God was able to take 11 men, 12 men after Acts chapter number 2, He was able to take those men and turn the world upside down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can God do through Blessed Hope Baptist Church? What can God do through a preacher? What can God do through the new Faithway Baptist Church in Washington, D.C.? D.L. Moody said, The world is yet to see what a man who is completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ can do. But he said, by God's grace, I will be that man. And they say over 1 million people trusted Christ as their Savior as a result of D.L. Moody's ministry. He was a man who was faithful to God. He was a man who preached God's Word. And you know, if you look at Pastor, have you ever read any Brother D.L. Moody's sermons? He wasn't the most articulate man. He wasn't the most intellectual preacher out there. But you know what? He fell in love with the Savior. And he was determined to serve the Lord no matter what it cost. And he made sure in his life that he didn't have the sin of the older brother. And he would preach against pride in the church. And my friend, Blessed Hope Baptist Church will continue to thrive if the sin of the older brother is not present. Do you have the sin of the older brother in your heart? If you do, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You just need to get down on your knees and confess that to the Lord. And as David said, "You can search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And then you can get up off of your knees and thank the Lord, because He's going to lead you in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the examples in the Bible. Lord, You preached against the Pharisees, against hypocrisy that was in their lives. And Lord, I pray that there won't be a person in here who has that same spirit. Lord, if there is someone like that today, would they get their hearts right with You? So that way, Lord, we can serve You. So that way, when we see You face to face, Lord, we can hear You say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Your name we pray. Amen.